Welcome to Burnside at Home. Thank you for joining with us on our online service as we gather to worship God at the start of a new year. And may I pray that you will have a happy new year. I know that we've faced all sorts of things in this past year, and normally this is a time for looking ahead at the possibilities and about what may be in store for us. And we always say at the beginning of a new year that we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that God will be with us through whatever comes our way. And we've proven that to be true in this past year. We didn't know what was about to arrive at the beginning of the year, but God has been faithful and God has been with us. And so today we're going to be thinking about the new year, and we're going to think about how we can approach that new year with new life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps after last year, we're a little bit hesitant. So let's get this virus out of the way before we do very much more, we're maybe saying to ourselves. But whatever happens, whether the virus disappears or whether it's still with us in another year's time, God has plans for us. And God's plans won't be thwarted. And he wants us to seek him and to be with him through all that's going to happen in this year. So let us not be shaped by the circumstances around us or squeezed into the mold of the world, but let us follow God's plan for us today. Today, we're at the beginning of this new year, and the only way that we'll make any sense of it, we are going to come to God and seek him and find new life in him. And we're going to be saying, new year, new life. So I want to just remind you of some of the things that are coming up. Do remember our Wednesday time of prayer. We're not meeting in the church, but we are meeting on Zoom each week. And if you have a smartphone or a tablet or a computer with a webcam, then you're able to join with us in that time of prayer. Now, I know that some people are maybe worried about coming to a prayer meeting, but this is the easiest way that you will ever have to be part of the vital work of prayer in our congregation, because you can stay at home and you can just join us online. You don't have to say a word, but simply listening to other people praying is a blessing in itself. And even praying silently as others pray is a blessing and a much needed work. So if you are free on a Wednesday at 12 o'clock, please come and join our time of prayer. If you don't have a link for the prayer time, send me an email, burnsidechurch@gmail.com. I will send you the link. You simply click on it and your computer will tell you everything else to do, and we pray together. And as somebody said to me, it's just like being in a time of prayer physically together, because whenever you close your eyes, you don't know where anyone else is, but you hear their voices as they pray. So that's on Wednesdays at 12 o'clock. Do also remember that we have the Beside the Burn Bible study day by day on the blog, and you can follow along on that at home as well. So God says to us through the prophet Isaiah, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This is what God has in store for us. A new way, a new life, a new plan in him. He is in control. And so today we look to him to take control of our lives. So let's bow before him in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this day, we thank you that you are the sovereign God, the one who is in control of all things. And therefore, we look to you for your plan for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for these words that you have said through the prophet Isaiah, that we are to forget the former things and not dwell on the past, but we are to look to the new thing that you are doing. And Lord, we remember back before the pandemic started, as we were approaching the period of Lent at Easter, we were praying through Try Praying, and we were asking that you would do a new thing. And things have certainly been different over this year. But Lord, that is still our prayer. We would pray that you would come in revival power and that you would come and shake this earth. And we pray, Lord, that we would return to you with renewed vigor and enthusiasm and commitment. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this land and draw many others to you in prayer as well. Lord, we long to see new lives in this new year. And therefore, Lord, we look to you today and we ask for your help and pray that you will be with us. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to worship God singing, "Be Thou My Vision." Let's come to God in prayer once again, bringing our prayers for others today. And at the start of a new year, we have so many needs and so many things that we want to bring before God. So let us join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, this day we gather in your name and we thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty. We ask today, Lord, that we would see you at work because we recognize that there are so many needy people and so many needy situations. Therefore, Lord, we pray for people who are struggling today. And we know that there are many who are struggling in all sorts of different areas, whether it is at home, whether it is in care or hospital, whether it is day by day in the work environment. Lord, we bring all to you today in prayer, recognizing that you are the sovereign one, and recognizing, Lord, that you are the one who brings new life. And Lord, we recognize that we need your new life. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit and enthused for your work. Lord, we have come through a terrible year together, but we know, Lord, that you have much more in store for us. And you are able to change lives completely. And Lord, as we have looked at the Bible, page after page, we see lives that have been transformed for you. And we pray that we would see that transformation in our own lives, in our church, and in our community. Lord, we come to you in this new year seeking new life. We pray for a new start and for new possibilities. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us and guide us in this year. Help us, Lord, not to sit back and wait for everything to be over, but help us to look to you. And as sheep, help us to listen to the voice of our shepherd and then to follow closely. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you this day that you are the God who reveals yourself to us. So Lord, watch over us now. Help us and guide us, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're thinking about new life and we're going to read together from Luke chapter 5 about a life that was changed by Jesus Christ, the life of Levi, the tax collector, or Matthew as we sometimes refer to him. And when Jesus is challenged about Matthew and about going to him and going to his house, Jesus has something important to say about things that are new and how he brings newness. So let's read together from God's word, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word today. Now we're going to praise God again, singing, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings.
Start of a new year. It's time for us to make a new start. It's a time whenever we traditionally make resolutions and decide that this is the time to change the way that we've been living. All the advertisements at the moment are about starting exercise or starting diets, and those things are good in and of themselves, but they will not completely change our lives the way that we want to talk about this morning, or the way that we want to look at from God's word. So today we're asking the question, how do we make a lasting change? Well, it's a new year and we need a new life. And that new life can only come from one place, and that new life can only be sustained by one person. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Even though we know that, we often try to tinker with our lives. We try to change little bits, hoping that it will make a big difference. But Jesus comes to us and he says, I know that you failed in the past at changing your life. And he comes and says, you will fail in the future as well if you try to change your life yourself. No amount of effort, no amount of resolve will allow you to change your life the way that it needs to be changed. And so Jesus comes to us with the good news at this beginning of a new year and says to us, if you want a new life, if you want to change your life, then the only way to do it is to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there are ways that we could have a new life. I could give you a long list today of things that we need to do and things that we need to implement to make sure that our lives change. I could set out a number of steps today that we need to follow if we want a new life. But I want instead to simply give you an example today. We've already read about him. It's Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. And what we see is that Levi, the tax collector, his life is totally transformed by Jesus coming and speaking to him. He was living an old life, which he got up and left immediately and followed Jesus. In verses 27 and 28 of Luke chapter 5, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. What a transformation. And this wasn't just a fad that Levi was going through. It wasn't as if he did it for a few days and then realized the mistake he'd made and went back to his old life. This was a complete transformation. This was Jesus calling his first disciples. He had just started his ministry, and the Jewish leaders were not happy with him, so they were trying to trap him. And they see him associating with Levi, the tax collector. They see him associating with other sinners, as they called them. And they try to ask questions of the disciples and of Jesus so that they might trip them up and stop them in their tracks. And there are two main questions that I want us to ask this morning. The first one's quite simple. We're asking, why would Jesus choose a tax collector to be his disciple? And then secondly, I want us to ask, how does Jesus respond to all the accusations that are made against him? So those are our two questions. And we're going to begin by asking, why would Jesus choose a tax collector to be his disciple? Let's remind ourselves of a few things about taxes and tax collectors, because we're maybe demonizing taxes here in this passage, but that is not the case. Taxes are good. Taxes are what is used by the government so that they can provide for us in many different ways. And so taxes are necessary, and we need to be able to embrace that and realize how good they are. And indeed, I suppose in the last few years, it has become much more evident who is paying tax and who isn't. And there's always a story in the news every now and again about a big corporation that has managed to dodge taxes. Or there's always an individual who has earned a vast sum of money and they've decided to live somewhere else so that they can avoid paying tax here. And it never sits well with people that somebody is avoiding tax. So tax in itself is a good thing. But in the Bible, tax collectors do not get a good press. They are never looked upon as upright citizens or worthy of any sort of respect. Now, of course, we remember that whenever Jesus was asked about tax, he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." So he's not against tax. In Romans 13 and verse 6, we're told, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." So it's necessary. But if taxes are good, the act of tax collecting was not always good in the Bible. Now, a tax collector should have been collecting legitimate tax, and it should have been seen as a good job. But often the position was abused. Often the tax collector would lift whatever the government needed, but then they would lift some more for themselves. The prime example is Zacchaeus, who not only took what he wanted, or not only took what the government wanted, but also took much, much more on all that he wanted. Whenever it came time to follow Jesus, he decided that he was going to pay back everything with interest that he had stolen from others. And so the tax collectors had a bad name because they were corrupt and because they took much for themselves. So why would Jesus ask a tax collector to be his disciple? Doesn't seem a wise move to have someone who is so unpopular. But why would Jesus do that? Well, I suppose, first of all, Jesus did it to show that nobody is outside the realms of grace. Nobody is beyond forgiveness. No matter what sort of life you have lived, no matter how corrupt you have been, Jesus Christ can change that life. And that's the hope that we have at the start of this year, that whatever we've done in the past, Jesus is able to deal with it. He is able to change us. He's able to give us new life. He is able to wipe the old life away. And it's not that he changes just a few things around the edges of our lives to make us look better. He completely changes a life from the inside out, completely and utterly. Why did Jesus have a tax collector as his disciple? Well, he knew Levi's heart. He knew what Levi was and the potential that he had and what he could become. He knew that if he offered forgiveness to Levi, then Levi would accept it and he would change his ways and he would find this new life much better than the old life. He asked the tax collector to be his disciple because that's what Jesus does. He goes to sinners, sinners like tax collectors. But sinners like you and me, he comes to us and he offers us salvation. He says, "Follow me," and he gives us the opportunity to leave everything else behind and follow him day by day. Levi was corrupt. Levi was a robber. He was a traitor because he was working for the Roman government and giving them the money. But Levi was changed. And Levi wanted his friends to be changed as well. He wanted them to meet Jesus and to hear the good news. And therefore, he had a banquet and he invited Jesus along and he invited his friends along and they all came and met Jesus. We're not sure what happened after that banquet, if any of them trusted in Jesus or not, but Matthew's desire was that people would know Jesus, that their lives would be transformed the way that his life was transformed. Why did Jesus Ask a tax collector to be his disciple. Well, as Jesus told the religious leaders, that he came to the sick, not those who were well. And he came to offer forgiveness. He came to offer help to those who were sick. There was no point in Jesus going to the righteous because they didn't realize that they needed him. But when he went to those who were sinners, they realized how far short they were, and they trusted in him for help. And so for all those reasons, Jesus called Levi to be his disciple, showing us that anyone can be a disciple if they trust in Jesus, showing us that it doesn't have to be something good in ourselves that brings us to Jesus, but Jesus loves us, and that's why he calls us into his service. Now, this met with a lot of opposition. Jesus had called Matthew, Levi. Jesus had gone to his house and eaten with him there. He'd met all of Levi's friends who were no better than he was. After all, righteous people wouldn't have associated with a tax collector like Levi. And therefore, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came with some accusations to Jesus. So we're going to ask our second question. How did Jesus respond to the accusations of these pious religious leaders? What did he say to them? How did he explain his actions to them? You see, they accused Jesus of associating with sinners. And Jesus responded to them in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was, I suppose, saying to the religious leaders, "You claim to know God, and yet you're not prepared to take God to these people. Is God not good enough in your life that you would want to share him? Has God not made such an impact on your life that you can't keep quiet about him? How can you not go to sinners? How can you not associate with them? How can you not tell them the good news? Jesus is the doctor who has come to share this good news with others. Jesus came, his whole purpose was to save sinners. He would save his people, even as the prophets foretold what he was going to do. Jesus was out looking actively for sinners. He was saying to the religious leaders, "This is what you should be doing. This is how you should be living your lives. You should be telling others about me." But the Jewish leaders were looking for good works to save them. They were trying to get people to be good, whereas Jesus wanted them to trust in him. So the pious religious leaders accused Jesus of not fasting and not praying. They started on the disciples and they started on Jesus, and they said, "Well, look, John's disciples do it. Our disciples do it. Why are your disciples not doing it?" Verse 33, they said, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And so Jesus explained to them that things are different with him. There's a new life. There's a newness about Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. And therefore, you wouldn't expect the friends of the bridegroom to be fasting while the bridegroom's there. Whenever the bridegroom's there, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of excess. And Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees that he had come with a new way for people to live. And therefore, while he was there, there was no need for fasting because they were celebrating his presence. The time would come when Jesus would leave them whenever they could fast. But for now, the celebration was with the bridegroom. And so Jesus was saying that he had brought a new covenant, a new relationship, a new promise to God's people. And salvation was not going to be achieved by works and by doing good deeds. Salvation was only going to be achieved by trusting in Jesus and finding forgiveness in him. So Jesus answered these accusations by saying that everything in him was new. And that's why at the start of this year, a new year with new life, we find new hope in Jesus Christ. So how can we apply these things to our own lives? Well, Jesus called Levi, who was a sinner, to become a disciple. And today, Jesus is still calling sinners to be his disciples. Sinners like you and like me, he is calling us now, and he wants us to follow him. Follow me, he is saying. And if you have not followed him before, then today is the day to trust in him and accept his forgiveness. Today is the day to repent of your sin and leave your old life behind and find a new life in Jesus. Don't carry on with just trying to build up the brownie points by doing the good deeds day by day, trying to make sure that you do more good than evil in the world. Try to leave the world a better place. That's not what impresses Jesus. He wants us to come and offer everything to him, repent of our sin, accept our forgiveness, trust in him completely and utterly. And then he will lead us to those good works and those good deeds in our lives. So Jesus wants us to trust in him, to repent of the old and find the new. Secondly, Jesus wants us to be his disciples. He doesn't just want converts. He wants people who will follow him. There are far too many people who claim that they have trusted in him, and yet their lives haven't changed at all. But Jesus wants us to follow him and know our lives as disciples of him, that we're following each day, that we've changed the way that we act, that we've changed the way that we speak, that we've changed the things that we do because we are his disciples. Disciples follow and learn from their teacher. Disciples imitate their teachers. And whenever he was called by Jesus, Levi was so excited at the prospect that he called his friends to meet Jesus and find out what it was that was changing him. I wonder, do we have that same level of excitement? Do we even have that same level of expectation that Jesus has done a work in us and therefore he can do a work in others? Sometimes we accept that Jesus has done a work in us, but we think that it's beyond him to do a work in anyone else. We look at our friends and we say, well, they would never be interested. Or Jesus would never be able to change them. They're far too stubborn. They're too set in their ways. Not Levi. He was excited and he went to tell others about Jesus. If we really think about it, Jesus is the greatest treasure that we will ever know. And therefore, we need to treasure Jesus. We need to trust in him. We need to be his disciple. We need to treasure him. Value him. Welcome him into our lives. Give him pride of place in our lives and allow him to do his work in our lives. We need to recognize that Jesus is the most important person we will ever meet, and he can change our lives in ways that we can never imagine. In Ephesians 3, and verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul prays for others, and he prays for them earnestly, that they would know Jesus Christ dwelling in their lives and that they would come to find hope in Jesus. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer to pray for someone today. Write it down or find it in your Bible now. Mark the spot and then pray for someone that God lays upon your heart today. Maybe someone who doesn't know him. And you pray this, that they will come to know him and that they will realize how great God's love is for them, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Or pray it for someone that you know has trusted Jesus, but for whatever reason they've lost their enthusiasm. Pray that Jesus Christ will reveal himself to them again. I'm sure even as you're listening to this, God is laying someone's name across your mind. And you can feel your heart longing for that person. And you know that this is the very thing that they need. Pray it for them today. Pray that Jesus Christ will give them new life. And maybe this is the prayer that you need to pray for yourself today. Maybe nobody else is going to pray this prayer for you. Take a few moments and pray these things for yourself, that you would be reinvigorated and that the flame would burn brightly in you for Christ. Maybe even ask somebody else to pray this prayer for you. Just say to someone that you know who's a Christian, look, we were listening to these verses on Sunday. I think I need somebody to pray them for me just as Paul prayed them for the Ephesians. Would you do that for me? And then leave it with them and ask them to keep praying so that you would recognize and grasp how great Christ's love is for you. The religious leaders who confronted Jesus didn't want to hear anything new. And so Jesus spoke to them about him being the bridegroom. He spoke to them about a new garment and putting a patch on an old garment. He spoke to them about wineskins and how they preferred the old rather than the new. But Jesus was saying to them, he is new. He's offering new life. They need to leave the old behind and start off new. So let's bow together in prayer. And let's pray these words from Ephesians. And let's ask that God would work in us. Just as he worked in Levi, just as he worked in Zacchaeus, just as he worked in the lives of many, many others. That we would know him in all his fullness. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you today in prayer, and we ask that you would dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray, Lord, that we would know you day by day, and that you, Lord, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to reveal yourself to us. Help us today, Lord, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us. And help us to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God Almighty. And Lord, as we pray it for ourselves, so we also pray it today for others. In our hearts now, we simply name those before you who you have laid upon our hearts. And we commit ourselves now, Lord, to praying day by day that these people in this new year would know new life in you. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. For we ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. We recognize today that all of this can only be done through Jesus Christ. It can't be done in our own strength. And so we're going to finish our service by singing "In Christ Alone."
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands at victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And no power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. And no power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
And now, as we finish our time together, a blessing, a benediction for the new year. May the God who gave us this year and the Savior who walked at our side each day and the Spirit who filled us with life abundant bring us grace for the coming year and peace and hope and joy, both now and forevermore. Amen.